good. You guys can have a seat this morning. Even on a snowstorm, we can still worship God, right? Hey, I know that you guys had to make an extra effort to get here. You just didn't accidentally end up here. Thank you for taking the extra time to get here today. And we're glad you are here. If for some reason on a snowstorm, we have a guest here. We want to say we're so glad that you are here. And you've picked a good Sunday to be here because we're just kind of sharing our heart, the heart of our church in this teaching series called For Rhode Island. And here in this idea, what we're doing is we want our vision here at this at our church is to radically see the spiritual climate of Rhode Island change one person, one thriving, multiplying church at a time. And we think if we can just get to Rhode Island with this message that God is for them, if somehow we can penetrate the entire state of Rhode Island, then that's when we'll radically see the spiritual climate of Rhode Island change. And we just sang two amazing songs that could not have a more powerful message in the way that God demonstrated His love for us. Think of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and verse number 8. You know, God really is for you as an individual person. And he says it right here. He says that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I just want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Stop and think about how you know when somebody really is for you. Like they're just not like your cheerleader and they're like, yay, go Rick, yay, right? But that they are really for you. That they're just not a cheerleader, that he actually left the field to come alongside of you, to run with you down the court, to say, hey, I'm here for you, I'm present in your life, I will do whatever it takes. This is what God did. God, he showed us. He just didn't say, hey, I love you. He demonstrated it. He showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us. Not when you have your act all together. He's not waiting for you to clean up your mess. He died for you while you're still a sinner. While I'm still a sinner. He died for me. And in that, he demonstrated his love and is calling you to come into this relationship with him. And this is what we want to call Rhode Island to. This is what we want to live like this. We want to demonstrate God's love to this entire state of Rhode Island, one person at a time. And you know what? We've been doing this study in Nehemiah. This was Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah, he had a heart for what God had a heart for. Remember when he heard, you know, he's 980 some miles away. Remember when he heard what was happening in a city that he had never been to, in a city that he did not grow up in, but he had, all his relatives were connected to Jerusalem because he grew up in captivity. And but Nehemiah, again, an everyday worker, person like you, got up, goes to work. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not some big pastor. He's not a governor. Or a king. He's not any of these things. He just gets up and goes to work every day. But it was while he was going to work. It's while he has as he develops his relationship with God that we see in his very first chapter of his journal. Because this is written in the first person. This is Nehemiah writing out his journal. He says, when I heard what was happening in Jerusalem and how broken the city was, how broken the people were, I wept. And then he did something about it. He mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. He was like, God, I need you to align my heart to your heart. And so he's seeking God's face. He's fasting and he's praying. And then we know that he just didn't stay there. He wasn't just like, I'm praying for you guys. No. He demonstrated this. Because 5 or 6 months later, he leaves the comfortable for the uncomfortable. He leaves the predictable for the unpredictable. And he goes to Jerusalem. He shows up in Jerusalem. We looked at this last week in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, at the right time, he set everybody down. And he shared with them this idea in verse 18 of chapter 2. He says, I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been upon me. He shared with them. He pointed them, look what God is doing. Look what he has done. And then he shared my conversation with the king, how the king was helping to fund this whole thing. And then notice their reply. We did not talk about this. We did not talk about the reply last week. Their reply wasn't, oh, we can't do it. Their reply was, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. They began jumping in. Everybody did their part. That's why this morning that we're saying this, it takes every person doing their part to do an extraordinary work. It's going to take every one of you seeking God's face. Every one of you who are passionate, earnestly praying, God, show us what it is that you want me to do. Show me my part in this bigger story that you're writing. It's going to take every one of us. It's going to take every one of you seeking God. It's going to take every one of you demonstrating, saying, God, show me who it is today that you want me to demonstrate your love to. It's going to take every one of you to do this. Saying, God, show me who's the person today that you want me to actually just not tell them, hey, God loves you, but actually demonstrate it to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, that's what they do. The whole chapter of Nehemiah chapter 3 is every person taking their role, taking their part. Because every person, every one of you has a role. From the back row to this very front row, every one of you have a role in what God is calling us to do. But we've got to seek God's face. We've got to pray. We've got to ask God, what is my role? That's the whole chapter 3. And then, in chapter 4, in Nehemiah chapter 4, what we have is our critics. Because we're going to have our critics. Nehemiah had his critics. You see them show up, and they are big and loud. And here, he has, actually, it's a governor, Sanballat. He was a governor from another region. But he sees what they're doing. Because at this point, the wall is already halfway built. And they're getting a little nervous. They're like, oh my gosh, something really is happening here. We've got to do something. We've got to stop this somehow. And so Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, and he points the finger at him. He's like, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? This idea of radically changing the spiritual climate of Rhode Island, one person, one thriving, multiplying church at a time, we're going to have our critics. People are going to be like, what are these bunch of poor, feeble people showing up at 1114 Scituate Avenue on the corner of Comstock in Cranston? What do they think they can do? Really? You think that you can radically change the spiritual climate? Come on. You don't believe that. You can't. In fact, they're going to say, we can't do that. And in one sense, they're right. We can't. We can't. But God can. And so that's why we're going to lean into God. That's why we're asking you to seek God's face. This is why we're asking you to ask God, God, what's my part? So that he can work in and through you. So that you can demonstrate God's love throughout this entire state. And the criticism goes on. Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Nehemiah never said they were going to rebuild the wall in one day. Our critics will say, do they think they can really do it? And then they're going to say all these things. They're going to insinuate things. We just need to be ready for it. He went on, do they actually think that they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap? Because, you know, the walls were already, you know, they were torn down because of the invasion, right? Many of these various stones, some of them that they were reusing were charred because of the fire. And he says, do they think they can take these broken stones and turn them into something that's going to be worth something? And my question to you is, isn't this what God did with your very life, with my life? He took our broken lives and he allows us, he works in and through us to make an impact, to make a difference. This is what God wants us to do. And it didn't stop with Sanballat. It was Tobiah too, another governor from another area. He shows up, or actually he's already there, right? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked this. Here was his two cents. That stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. You know, just, we're going to have all kinds of critics. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to respond to our critics exactly how Nehemiah did. You know what Nehemiah did? He got everybody together and said, ready. When they start criticizing us, we need to pour it right back at them. We need to be ready to fight and take them out and knock them down. No, that's not what he said. We got to read our Bibles, right? You got to read your Bibles, right? Here's what the Bible says. Here's in his journal. Here's what he wrote. He says he prayed. All the critics came pouring in, and he responded in prayer. Now, in my opinion, this is a harsh prayer. This is my opinion. But what we have to remember is they lived at a different historical time. And remember, the Bible is written in a historical context. You have to take that into account when you read your Bible. And so we need to think about the way that Jesus called us to pray against our critics. The way that he modeled to us, and how did he tell us to interact with our enemies? In Matthew chapter 5, he said, you love your enemies. You pray for your enemies, for your critics. You need to pray for them. You pray that God would break their heart like your heart is breaking for the state of Rhode Island. You pray that God would break their heart like God's heart breaks. This is how we need to respond. Remember, and then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he said, bless those or do good to those who persecute you. This is how I want us to be ready to respond to our critics. Not to give it back to them and say, oh yeah, well, what are you doing? Yeah, no. We just need to take it. We need to be quiet. And we need to pray. We need to pray that God would somehow turn their heart and that God would break their heart for what breaks his heart. And that's people being separated from him. And people not being in a relationship with him. Well, in this chapter, the word started spreading that armies were going to start coming from all different angles and they were going to attack. And at first, it was just going to be one army, maybe two, maybe a couple. And Nehemiah says, hey, we're just going to, again, his response in verse 9, we prayed to our God. They took action because it says, not only did we pray, we also guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So there are times, again, historical context, we're not into anything like this, right? But we see that their prayers always led to action. And then when it got really heavy, when they heard it was going to be multiple people coming to attack, Nehemiah kind of assesses the situation. And here's what he did. He says, as I looked in verse number 14, he says, as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, and I love this, don't be afraid of the enemy. Can I remind us? We don't need to be afraid of whatever critics are saying. But here's what we need to remember. Remember the Lord. Remember that this is all about making Jesus famous. And in no way is this about somehow, oh, we've got to make a CCF famous in Rhode Island. No. What we need to make is Jesus famous in Rhode Island. We want to point people back to Jesus. He says, remember the Lord and remember who is great and glorious. Because that's who's great and glorious. It's not CCF isn't great and glorious. It is Jesus who is great and is glorious. And it is Jesus, we've said this for years, that we are a Jesus church. That's who we are. We are a Jesus church. We're going to point people to Jesus every time. Because that's who we are. And then he reminded them that not only is Jesus worth the, and not only is this investment worth it because of who Jesus is, he says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Now again, historically, taking it into context, this was literal for them. But may I remind you that the investment that we're calling you to make, to pray and to seek God's face, to ask God what your part is, may I remind you that the investment is about somebody's spiritual, eternal destiny. Because here's what we know. This is 100% true. No one in this room can refute this. Everybody is going to breathe their last breath one day. Everybody. Everybody in the state of Rhode Island will breathe their last breath here on this earth one day. And what matters is where will they spend forever? This is a spiritual investment. This is worth the investment. It's about someone's spiritual destiny. Either they can live here now with God and do life with God, and then when they breathe their last breath, be with God forever. Or they can go through life, never go to sleep at night, having peace in their heart, struggling, always searching, where do I find my value at? And looking for all different ways of trying to find significance and go through all that struggle. And then breathe their last breath and then forever be separated from God. A place where God's Spirit cannot be. That's called hell, because God's Spirit can't be there, eternally separated from a place where God can't be. It's worth the investment. This is somebody's daughter. It's somebody's son. It's somebody's mother. It's somebody's father. It's somebody's grandparents, of who God is calling us to demonstrate the love of God, to make sure that they understand that they can receive God's love, which will change their destiny forever. And so when they realize the investment and they ask themselves, is this really worth it? They decided it's worth it, because look what he writes in verse 21. He says, we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. Basically, they worked their butts off, if you will. They worked hard because they figured it's worth the investment. If you've ever had the privilege of knowing a farmer, this is kind of like their work ethic. They get up on the sun, before the sun rises, actually. And then they're out there in their tractors with their headlights on when it's dark. It's going to be hard work. But it's worth the investment, because it's the difference of eternity for somebody. And then in Nehemiah's journal here, we get to chapter 5. Not only are we going to have the critics from without, we're going to have the critics. Hey, does somebody want to come up and preach for me? You got it. We're going to have the critics right here within us. They're going to be right here. There's going to be this disunity that's going to happen, and we see it in chapter 5. Notice what happens here. Nehemiah writes, about this time, some of the men and women raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. The very people that they are building the wall with. The very people that they're banging out the stones, and some of it had to be wood. You know, they're putting all this into place. There were some Jewish people here who had means, much more than others. And you know what they started doing? They started taking advantage of the ones that didn't. And they started oppressing them. And what these men and women, these Jewish people, what they were having to do was to mortgage off their land, was to mortgage off their own homes in order to just survive. And the people that they were mortgaging it off to was the people sitting next to them saying, hey, I'll buy that, I'll give you a mortgage. Your interest rate's going to be really high. And they started charging them huge interest rates. It got so bad and so difficult that these men and women started having to literally sell their children into slavery as slaves, as a servant to some of them, just so that they could survive. And when Nehemiah got word, when they just were like, we can't continue to do this, they protested. When Nehemiah got word, he assessed the situation. And then he called for this meeting. And notice what he tells them in verse number 9. He says, what you are doing is not right. The way that you're taking advantage of these other people, it's not right. And he just didn't stop there and say, hey, it's not right. He said, your life is out of alignment from God. He says, should you not walk in the fear of our God? He's calling these people to align their life back because what they were doing wasn't right. And the critics from within, there's going to be people who, you know, want to try and guess at motives. There's going to be people who, you know, say all kinds of crazy stuff. And here's what we know that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, and he's talking to a local church. He says, you need to work hard for the sake of keeping the unity of the church. And this is what we need to make sure that we're doing, that we're working hard for the sake of the unity of us together. And then, he called them to this. He said, this isn't right. And then in verse 12, he says, this is the people who are taking advantage. He says, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. They repented. They made it right. And then he says, we will do as you say. But notice what Nehemiah does. Don't you love this? What Nehemiah does is he's like, well, we need this in writing. I know all you guys are businessmen and women over, right? We're going to get this in writing. So he says, then I called the priest and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. Because there's no doubt that somewhere along the line it was going to creep up again, and Nehemiah is going to come back and, you know, roll out the scroll and say, hey, listen, you guys signed right here. You said you're not going to do this. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Go back to work. Right? I want us to be reminded of the mission that Jesus lived and that he called us to live. In Luke chapter 4, this is after his baptism. And in Luke chapter 4, he's now public. He's going into the synagogues. And he's sitting in his hometown synagogue. And there, because this is the custom in their practice, they would read from a scroll. And you know what? Jesus picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. These are Jesus' words, reading from Isaiah. And he's reading about himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. And then Jesus did not just say this. He rolled the scroll up. He told them, and it's been fulfilled before your very eyes, the meaning of this scripture. And then for 3.5 years, he lived that out. For 3.5 years, he's living this out. He's bringing the good news to the poor. He is setting captives free. There were people who were physically blinded, but there were people who were spiritually blinded, and he's setting them free. He's bringing to them this good news so that they can see. He's serving the oppressed, those who are oppressed, so that they could live in freedom. He is bringing that to them. This is what Jesus has called us to do. We are to model his life. And remember, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, remember what happens after his death, burial, and resurrection? He comes back after his resurrection, shows himself to many Christ followers, and they're like, are you real? Yeah, and for 40 days, he hangs out with them. For 40 days, Jesus hangs out with these Christ followers before he ascends to his rightful place in heaven. And do you know what his parting words were? in my mind, here's what I love to see this. I love to think that he's hovering. You know, he's about ready to ascend. He's just like moments away. He's like hovering. He's about ready to just go poof, right? Just before he goes poof, just before that, he's like, go and make disciples. Go and do. Go and live your life how I live. Go and bring this good news. Making disciples. That's what making disciples is. It's bringing the good news. Bringing spiritual eyesight to those who are spiritually blinded. Bringing a freedom to those who are oppressed. This is the good news. This is what Jesus is. He lived this. He's modeled this. His parting words to his Christ followers were, you need to go and do this. This is why, for us as a church, we have taken this posture that we're going to serve our city. Because we're just not going to tell the city of Cranston, hey, God loves you. We are going to demonstrate it. We're going to show up and we're going to demonstrate that God loves you. This is why we partner with Stadium Elementary School. Because we want to demonstrate God's love. Not just tell them, oh, hey, God loves you. Oh, you have all these needs? Good luck. We'll go do our business. You know, church is only on Sunday. Don't you know that? Church is only on Sunday. No. Church is 24/7. It's wherever you go. As you go. Right? You are living out, trying to make disciples. This is what God has called us to do. This is why we partner with the Refugee Dream Center. And again, you need to make sure you understand, in order to have refugee status, this means that your life had to be threatened, that you are running for your life. And the very refugees that we have been able to serve, this is their story. Many of them, before their very eyes, watched their families get slaughtered. Life snuffed out of them. And we wanted to show up and say, when they, for many of them, Rhode Island is the very first time that they land in the U.S. They've been in a refugee camp for years. And then they show up here. We get to go to the airport with the agency, and we get to say, hey, we not only are telling you that God loves you, we're demonstrating that God loves you. Let us help you furnish your apartment. Let us help you. Let us show you to show up in your life, and let us show you what it looks like. Here's American culture. We go to the grocery store. You don't have to go pick your food from a tree somewhere. You get to actually go, and they are blown away by all the food choices in the stores, by the way. They can't believe how many food choices there are here. But this is why we do that. Fostering Hope, Rhode Island. You know why we partner with them? Because our fostering care system is broken. If you are like me, Monday through Friday, I get an email from Fostering Hope. Many of you do. I know you do from CCF. And you're praying for them. And your email on Thursday, can that break your heart? 9-year-old girl in foster care dies. Fostering Hope is saying, won't you pray? Pray for the family. Pray for these 2,000 children who are in the foster care system. Pray that they're in safe homes. This is why we're asking some of you, maybe that you would be a foster home. Maybe some of you could support foster parents. This is why we do, because we want to demonstrate the love of God. This is why we partner with CareNet. Women who have an unplanned pregnancy, or there's some kind of crisis in their life and they find themselves pregnant, CareNet is there to remind them that there are options, and it's called adoption. And not only that, not only they're giving them free medical, prenatal care, and they are inviting them into Bible studies to where they not only, now they've demonstrated the love of God, now they get to share the love of God with them right from the Scriptures. This is why we partner with CareNet and Magnolia Pediatrics. This is why we partner with Magnolia. They're not a faith-based organization. But they have a heart for children whose lives are at risk because of health concerns going on in their life. A couple of years ago, we got to meet Linda. Linda Del Vecchio is the director of Magnolia Pediatrics. And she was calling around different venues asking if they could host events, because what she knows is true about these children is that they have special needs, that they're not able to go to parties and have these fun events because of some of the, in many of the cases, life-threatening health issues that they have. And so she wanted to start having parties. And she needed a place to do that. And the short story is, we had this conversation with her. We heard her heart for these kids. And we said, absolutely, we'll open our doors. However we can help, let's make it happen. We don't charge her. We're no charge. You know, because she just wants to serve the kids. You know what she does? She doesn't charge any of the patients who come in there. None of them. If they have insurance, she'll take whatever their insurance will submit. That's all she does. Never a dime from any patient that walks through those doors. She's pro bono. She says, Rick, I make a well enough living doing what I do. She's a professor also. She says, I make a well enough living to be able to do that. I can support myself. In fact, I take some of that money and I pour it right into Magnolia Pediatrics. We said, well, we're not going to charge you. Now, unbeknownst to us, we were just wanting to offer, we wanted to demonstrate the love of God. But you know what has been a result of that? In fact, our partnership has grown so close to where Linda will now say, she considers that, even though she doesn't come to church here, she'll say, I feel like I'm a part of CCF, that you're my community. And do you know what happened? When her mom passed away just a couple of weeks ago, guess who she called? She called our church. She says, can you guys do the memorial service for my mom? We said, we'd be happy to. So we did. And we got to stand up and share Jesus with every person that came into this room. And we had a good full house in here. See what happens when you demonstrate the love of God? You'll find your opportunity to be able to share the love of God. And not only that, but there's two families that I'm aware of, because of our partnership with Magnolia, have shown up here. They've been blown away. Why would a church do this? And this morning, I want you to hear the story from Dan and Keisha.
Hi, my name is Dan Toussaint, and this is my wife, Keisha Toussaint. And we're going to tell you a little bit about our story, coming to CCF and
how we got connected to you guys. So we actually came to CCF through Magnolia Pediatrics. Our son Caleb has a handful of medical issues and diagnoses which are chronic and lifelong. So they are incurable. And Dr. Linda, who runs Magnolia Pediatrics, we were referred to her actually by one of our neighbors who also has a child with a lifelong disability. And I remember her going through and saying, you know, we do these monthly activities, we do these monthly get-togethers for all of the children that are in the practice. So we had gone to a couple of events at CCF, and I remember leaving always the church and saying to Dan how impressed I was, because there would be members of the church volunteering at these events, at these Magnolia events, and I was just so impressed with their faith.
And how polite everyone was, and how they knew, they almost felt like they knew what you were going through, in a sense, and they were there to help in any way, mm-hmm. You know, if I had my hands full, if I was there by myself with two kids and a bunch of things, you know, as a lot of you probably know, they were there to help. Like, you know, I forget who it was, but grabbed one of my bags, like, hey, where's your car? I'm going to help you out. And it was little, but it really meant so much to me, because having two kids by yourself and they're running around, and you know, one that, you know, is a lot harder to deal with than most children, It definitely helped out. And it definitely, you know, it hit me in a good way.
So we started going to the events at CCF through Magnolia. And we started to think and feel and pray a little bit more about CCF in our hearts. And so we decided to give CCF a try. And it was very different from what I was used to. And I had a little bit of my guard up at first, but I remember one of the very first services that we went to, Pastor Rick was up and he was going through a slideshow of a recent Magnolia event for their family fun day during the spring, and there were pictures of all of the children there that are Magnolia patients and patients of Dr. Linda's. And I remember Pastor Rick saying and talking to us, talking to the church, although I felt like he was talking directly to me, and he made a remark about how God loves these children with special needs and how so important they are to our community and to the church. And I looked at Dan and I started crying. I said, oh, we belong here. We belong here. This is a church that can accept all of us exactly how we are, including our child with disabilities. And so it is so amazing to see how God has worked in our lives to bring everything around full circle. And what I mean by that, without going into too much detail, is that if it wasn't for God saving Caleb, we wouldn't have come to know what his medical conditions are. And if it wasn't for his chronic medical conditions, we would have never come to know Dr. Linda through Magnolia. And we would have never, most likely, I believe, never found CCF. So for us, our son and what we went through with our son and what God has taught us through this journey with our child has led us full circle around to this church and to our church family. And we had mentioned to Pastor Rick, or I had mentioned to Pastor Rick, that I have seen a huge change in our family since attending CCF. I always had a relationship with God, but my relationship, so to speak, was more going through the routines of things and not the deep personal connection, that love type of relationship, where I'm giving it all over to him and then seeking his guidance for his will for my life. And I have seen such an amazing change in my husband, who was very stressed out.
I was always religious, but it came in the roller coaster effect, where it was, you know, I would be going to church, something would be coming up in my life, and I wouldn't be going to church anymore. And once we hit CCF, I knew I was home. You know, I knew that I found where I needed to be. And since then, even when Keisha is working, I bring the two kids, and I get to church. I go to the Bible study, and try to definitely make an effort every single week to be there with Keisha or without, and make sure the kids are there. And I can actually focus when I'm at church. I love the childcare, and it's definitely helped me out.
Thank you.
So it's definitely helped me out, so I can actually devote myself to God when I'm at church, you know, and every day. And I thank you guys, you know, for becoming my family, and I don't take that lightly. So I thank you.
Isn't that powerful? To all of you who volunteer in our children's ministry, this is why you do what you do. You see the impact that you guys make in people's lives? You don't even know the impact that you're making. And for whoever that person was that just said, hey, let me help you out, I'll grab a bag, I'll walk you to your car. This is huge. This is demonstrating the love of God. This is the best part of the whole sermon, in my opinion, that to see that people's lives actually are touched and that they're being transformed. And what is even more amazing, I forgot to say this in the first service, but they're going to be getting baptized in not too many weeks down the road. So we're excited about what God is doing in this family's life. It's all worth the investment. in part of before Jesus went, ooh, poof, right? As he's leaving, as he's doing that, he also said, hey, you need to make disciples, but you also need to teach them. You need to teach these new disciples. You need to help them to grow in their faith and their understanding and in their journey. And this is why we have children's ministries. And this is why we have life groups and small groups. And this is why we have one-on-ones with others. Because we are also told not just to make disciples, but we're told to help them grow in their faith, to teach them. And if we're going to continue to serve our families with special needs, we need to add two more classroom spaces here. We need to add two more classrooms because one of them needs to be a sensory room where we can serve those families who have sensory type of needs. And then we need to create a space where there can just be this safe place where they start to feel like that everything is coming down on them. These children need this safe place with special kinds of equipment in there that will just help them to come down. We need to do that so that we can make disciples, so that we can teach disciples. And do you realize that in our building that anytime that we do anything on our second floor, most of our second floor is about discipleship. Do you know that if you're in a wheelchair, if you're at a walker, even if you have bad knees, you can't make it to the second floor in this building? We've got to get an elevator in this building so that we can get people to the second floor. I hope you're still clapping when I ask for money to pay for that. We also need to enlarge our foyer space out there. You know how hard it is to have a conversation in that lobby. You know what it's like to, you know, be going through there and it's like, boo, excuse me, pardon me, boom, boom. You know, you're just like, it's like a pinball machine bouncing off of people in there. And you can't have any real good conversations there. So here, I want you to envision that we could enlarge our lobby space as though you are going, think of the space wherever your favorite cafe is, think of that kind of space where there's that type of furniture, where you're able to sit down really close to each other, have a conversation that's very deep and intimate, and you're sharing one with the other. We want to create that kind of space out there so that we can teach new disciples. Because this is what God has called us to. So, on our connection cards, watch. Here's our next step. So you pull out your connection card. Look at these next steps. The very first one is the same one that's been there all month long. It says, I will commit to pray and fast in some form for Rhode Island through the rest of this month. We've only got a couple of weeks left of January. But we're asking, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to commit to doing this and to really pray and seek God's face if you haven't already. And to form in some way. It doesn't have to be food. It can be some other way, that something that you're giving up. And instead of doing whatever it is that you're doing, you're using that time to seek God. And if you need help getting jump start to a devotional, what that actually looks like, the same 5-day devotionals, we have them back there by the offering boxes. So on your way out, grab one. And that'll help you. For 5 days, you can just read through that. And it will just help jumpstart your time of prayer and fasting. And then notice the other next step on there. Would you say this? You say, Rick, I will commit to asking God what my part is in the bigger story that God is writing to let Rhode Island know that He is for our state. Because remember, it's going to take everyone doing their part to do an extraordinary work. And we need you to ask God for Him to show you what your part is. You know what is really cool? Is just this morning, a 12-year-old girl came up in the middle doors there. And she said, can I talk to you for just a minute? I said, sure. She started getting all teary-eyed. And she said, Rick, all week long, I feel like God's already been saying this to me. Rick, where is my part in here? I want to be a part. God's calling me to be a part. She's 12 years old. Come on. We can do this together. And God, would you allow God to speak to your heart? And to ask, what is your part in the story that He is writing? Because everybody has a part. But maybe you're here today and you would say, Rick, I'm not a Christ follower. I have never placed my faith and trust in how Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for me. Pray for me. We'd love to pray for you. In fact, I want to pray for you right now. Jesus, we come and we ask that if there is somebody in this room that has yet to enter into that relationship with you, please call them. Please, I pray that you'll remove every obstacle to allow them to enter into this relationship, for them to place their faith and their trust in you and you only. Please. And then, Jesus, for the rest of us, show us what you're calling us to do for this bigger story that you're writing for our state. We pray this in your powerful name.